to be together tonight. Appreciate your presence tonight, and I'm thankful for a lot of things, but initially, or to start with, I appreciate Brother Glenn's prayer that tonight we seek for to give honor and glory and praise to our Creator. Thankful for him including that in our prayer, and I'm thankful for all the members of our youth group, and I'm thankful for them as they strive to continue to grow, participate, invest in this congregation and also in themselves. Very thankful for them, and I'm thankful to be here. We all would agree that time is a very valuable resource. I've heard it said that time is so valuable, that is why we get it just little increments at a time, a second at a time, or a minute at a time, because time is so valuable. The text that Jake read tonight teaches us a lot about time and our commitment to God's kingdom. We all are constantly thinking about time, whether we realize it or not. We're constantly thinking about being on time. We don't want to be late. Punctuality. How are we spending our time? Most of us, sometimes when the work day is over, we're watching the time. We're ready to go home. We're ready to kind of start something or do something new that afternoon. I share this with you too, because we're all a lot alike. I value time that I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss any thing, commitments, whether it's my full-time job, family, South Green related, personally, bills, all those kind of things. They don't like it when you are not on time with bills and things like that. So what I do, and I brought just a couple of things with you to show you. This is my January desk calendar, okay? I brought my January desk calendar. I've got a calendar there in front of me. At work, we have our ever-present refrigerator calendar at home. We have that. And then this year, I kind of went back in time a little bit. I went back to my old planner. I save calendars. I save planners. So this year, starting January 1, I went, bought myself a planner. So then on top of that, like you, I have the digital version of the calendar and our phone. So between the four of those and reminders and alarms and all of those things, I want to make sure that I'm using my time and that I'm committed to the things that I should be committed to. Striving to make sure that my priorities are where they need to be and that my commitments are where they need to be. That's how valuable time is to me. And I know that I'm no different than you and you're no different than me, that you value your time also. The way we spend our time should be done so with the knowledge to know that time really is short for all of us. Scripture tells us what? That life is just a vapor. Regardless of how old you are, how old you think other people are, time really does get away from all of us, whether we realize it or not. Last Friday, kind of the joke was that was the 74th day of January. It's like January went on forever, it seems. But despite that, we're in February. We're going to blink a couple of times. February will be gone. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And if you're a note taker like I am, I didn't do a PowerPoint tonight. But the title of tonight's lesson is It Too Late for Me? Is the title of our lesson tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Just that passage of Scripture and the facts that is presented to us, regardless of our age, the chapter in our life, or our ability to serve, should motivate us, should drive us to understand the importance of obedience when it comes to our spiritual growth, when it comes to obeying Scripture, and when it comes to our commitment to Christ. But what holds us back? Is it too late for me? What holds us back sometimes? I call it the twos, T-O-O. I'm too old. I'm too young. I've sinned too much. I'm too inadequate. All of those things sometimes will hold us back. Our text that Jake had read, and we'll finish the rest of it just in a few minutes, of that section of that parable, teaches us about four or five things. A hiring, a payment, a complaint, a response, and an explanation. We know that God represents the landowner and the employer. If you would go back to Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, that's where I'll pick up. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We see that in this parable, that when someone is hired, time is one of the points of the parable. We see as the hiring events unfold that people start to pay a little more attention to the time. But Scripture tells us about the beginning of the workday and the ending of the workday. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 in this context. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "When the workday began and when it ended, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Here in this setting, the workday typically began around 6 a.m. And that's not uncommon for a lot of us even today. I'd like to just take a quick look at the five hiring events that we see laid out before us. 6 a.m., you got the first hiring in the text. Landowner found workers. He agreed with them for a wage. What about the third hour, which is 9 a.m.? Second hiring event. Owner sees some standing in idle in the marketplace. If you notice, the second group hired in is the same wage as the first group. What about at noon, the third hiring? The 6th hour, more hired for the same wage. 3 p.m., fourth hiring, which is the 9th hour, more hired for the same wage as those hired earlier in the day. 5 p.m., the 5th hiring, the 11th hour of the day. Landowner, he asked, "Why are they idle?" So he went out to look for more workers. They answered by saying, "No one has hired us." He hired them and sent them to work for the same wage or salary, we might say. What about some reflections about this hiring event that we see in this parable? Everyone in the marketplace received an opportunity. Everybody had an opportunity. We know by what we deal with in the secular world today and also in this text, landowners and the business owners, they decide what to pay everyone the same if that's what they want to do. He, landowner, in this sense, God wanted to make, he wanted to pay everyone equally, regardless. That was his possessions, his to do with what he wanted to. He desired to have more workers so he could pay, he would be willing to pay and reward those workers. When it comes to our relationship with God, I want you to think about, as long as we're obedient, working on his terms, we will be rewarded regardless of when we begin that our walk with Christ. He gives us grace and reward. This morning, Brother Terry, I appreciated communion talk prior to communion, and he talked a lot about grace, and it connected with me. It connects with our passage tonight, that God gives us all grace, and he also rewards. What about payment? Everyone likes payday. I do. I like payday. If you ever noticed at work, when you get paid, everyone just smiles just a little bit more. Someone might open the door for you. Sometimes I get extra tater tots on my plate on payday from the ladies in the cafeteria. Everybody just seems the mood is just a little bit better on payday. We all like to get paid. Laborers are called at the evening, at the end of the workday. We're going to see that creates a little bit of a stir, a little bit of a challenge. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 has a lot to say to us about paying wages. "You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. That you pay someone for the work that they do. We all like to be paid for the labor, for our work that we do, the investment that we make in the organization, in the company, in the employer. The steward was instructed to pay the laborers, but what about the order of the payment? What's a little different here? The order of the payment, the last hired goes to the first hired. Can you imagine, think about, I saw a really nice post today that one of our great members is going to retire tomorrow after 47 years. That's a long time of dedication, a lot of hard work. That's a lot of days, a lot of hours, a lot of labor. You think about in the workplace, can you imagine the shock or frustration if you've worked all day and you see someone who, in your eyes or in my eyes, does less work but receives the same amount of pay? Wouldn't that create a little bit of conversation at the lunch table, a little bit, or at the coffee pot or at the water cooler? Sure. On the surface, we seem to wonder about the imbalance of the compensation package here from our humanistic eyes. What really creates a stir in the workplace outside of politics? We know that money can create a stir. In all seriousness, we may love what we do for a living. Well, I hope you do. I hope I do. I hope that you enjoy going to work every day. We may feel like we're making a difference. We hope that we are. But at the end of the day, we want to be paid for our labor. We're focused on money because we have financial obligations and responsibilities. So we want to be compensated. And as we read this parable, we read the text, in light of the mumbling and grumbling in this, how much do you think you're worth in the workplace? I kind of asked myself that question as I read and prepared and researched, and I thought, you know, how many of us feel like that maybe we're worth more than we are? I've never heard anybody say, they're paying me way too much. They're paying me just way too much. I'm not, you know, they need to work on their formula. But we know that our worth in the workforce is based on productivity, but it's also based on integrity. I found this to kind of weave into our lesson tonight. Someone had passed away in our community about 12 years ago, and that's when we actually were reading print then. I was online before we read the news online, and they had a lot of information about this gentleman's funeral. They included part of his eulogy in the funeral or in the newspaper. And I really like what it talked about, the point of this person having a lot of integrity. And that I typed it and I've saved it in my hard drive and in my Word documents. And I love what it says about skill, about labor, about integrity. And this doesn't just apply to just one demographic. It could be said of all of us that who enjoys going to work. It says the professional man is in essence one who provides services, but the service he renders is something more than that of the laborer, even the skilled laborer. It is a service that wells up from the entire complex of his personality. In a very real sense, his professional service cannot be separate from his personal being. He has no goods to sell, no land to till. His only asset is himself. It turns out that there is no right price for service. For what is a share of a man worth? If he does not contain the quality of integrity, he's worthless. If he does, he's priceless. The value is either nothing or is infinite. So that reminds me that the secular world values integrity. But also, when in the kingdom, our worth in the kingdom is based on our commitment to Christ. When it comes to complaints, think about complaints just for a second. Do you like being around people who complain? When I think about complaints, I don't. I put in my notes as a reminder to myself that there is a difference between complaining and voicing concerns. For me, voicing concerns is kind of just momentary. You're concerned about something, you want to ask a question, you want to share something. But when I think about someone who complains, I think about a dull rhythm. It's always there. I mean, that's what you come to expect from that person or those people who complain. But I've learned in life that those who grumble often stumble. This should cause us to examine this case a little bit closer. What about those who are complaining within our text tonight? What did the laborers complain about? Well, in the laborers' eyes, they did more work and they should receive more pay on the surface. But the complaints were not against their peers. The complaints were against who? The landowner. The owner pays equally regardless of when the service and work began. And that's a struggle for the other laborers to understand. A real struggle, a real challenge. But just as you, before I maybe make a decision or before I give my opinion about something or evaluate something, I try to do three things. I try to listen, I try to gather facts and make a decision in order to try to be fair, because that's how I want people to be fair with me. And as I think about those who are complaining or the point being made here, think about what those who are complaining had gone through. Long labor. It was hot. They had borne the heat of the day. And then they have people who come and don't work as hard as they do, but they get the same amount of pay. And you think about, when are you most vulnerable to voice your opinion or to make a comment? It's when we're tired. It's when we are not, it's when we make those not happy comments sometimes. As a little kid, kind of showing my age a little bit, the Glasgow High School that exists now is the third one. I went to the second one. And one of my best buddies, or some of my best buddies, his dad was one of the custodians. If you went to Glasgow in the 60s, 70s, or 80s, 90s, you know what I'm talking about. There was a little trailer that sat behind Glasgow High School. One of my best buddies, his dad was a custodian. And we would play basketball. There was an old basketball attached to the building. So we would go back there and we'd play basketball for hours on end. And several of my buddies' cousins. But the dad would always come out when we would start arguing. He'd say, "I can tell that you all are getting hot and tired. You're getting fussy." He'd make us all go home. I'd have to catch a ride with my buddy's cousin because I couldn't drive. I was too young didn't have my license. But I think about how when we started arguing and we started complaining, it's when we were hungry, hot, and tired. And the dad, he spotted that. That's why he sent us all home. He didn't want to listen to a bunch of kids arguing in his front yard over a basketball game. And I think about those who are complaining here. They are hot, maybe hungry, tired, and they're just aggravated. So they're more apt to make those complaints against the landowner. Is there a better way to voice our concerns? Yes, there is. When we realize what our role is. When we realize what our role is, whether within the church or whether within the workplace. And I've been guilty of voicing concerns, maybe not in the best way, but hopefully we learn as we grow older. But the owner extends a lot of grace, I think. The owner, we get a response. The owner answers one of them, but the response is heard by the entire group, so he doesn't repeat himself. How does the owner respond? He says, friend, not considered an enemy. He's not considering those people who are complaining or those complainants enemies. And he says, friend, I'll quote the passage, "I'm doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." What do we learn from the owner? Well, we learn how to respond to those who are upset with us. When we respond, we realize that frustrations are coming from another place, that they're coming from deep within somewhere else, that people are aggravated. We learn how to try to have not only sympathy, but also empathy. The owner, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, is saying, "You agreed to the work, you agreed to the wage, I'm in charge and I'll do as I wish because you agreed," right? The parable is for all of us, not just for a few. It's for all those of us who have obeyed early in life, for those of us in the middle of life, those who have obeyed later in life, and those who have never obeyed the gospel. Like you think about seven or eight things as we kind of tie this together. The owner represents God. The vineyard is the kingdom. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. For me, it puts it in perspective about the relationship that we have here. That all workers are citizens of the kingdom. Ephesians 2, 19 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We see in this parable the workers in the vineyard or the laborers in the vineyard. The day represents life. I heard a preacher recently talks about Jesus' parables is teaching us about our life. Some scholars suggest that Jesus is represented by the steward, and it's the one who's giving payment. The payment is what the citizens of the kingdom will receive when the day is over. The payment is the reward. You think about our life. What payment will we receive when our life is over? We know that the early hires represent what? Those who became Christians early. The late hires represent who became Christians later. A couple applications. I want you to think about it. If you go to Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17, 10. The length of service does not equal greater merit. If you obeyed the gospel at 15 versus someone who obeyed the gospel at 80, one does not have greater merit than the other. Luke 17, 10 says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that, what was our duty to do?" We're not to boast. We're not to boast that I obeyed the gospel at 15 or 18 or 20, and you obeyed the gospel at 80. So that we can't be boastful. We're to do what's expected, period, is what Scripture teaches us. What's John 3:16 teach us? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone, regardless of age, Jesus Christ died for all." Same rewards given to Peter, given to all. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 19, 28 through 30. "So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That when we obey the gospel, we're given those rewards regardless of our age. Third point, complaining against God doesn't work. Again, we talk about complaining versus voicing concerns. Complaining is just a dull rhythm, you might say. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." What about envy? Sometimes we catch ourselves being maybe jealous or a little bit envious. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We should not be envious of those who obeyed the gospel at any age. We should not be envious, and we should not point fingers. Luke 15, 17, we're familiar with the prodigal son. Always rejoice for those who are saved. Luke 15, 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Prodigal son, again, was in a different place, was needing comfort, was needing food, was needing support, but yet he thought about how well his father's servants had it, and he did not. God's attitude toward all of us is friendly. We're the ones who create the unfriendly attitude. Isaiah 59, 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It does become us who makes it unfriendly in our relationship with God. We create those choices. We make those challenges between us and God. I won't read these 10 verses, but you can look it up later. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. God can do as he wishes with his possessions. I think we all would agree with that. God is the creator, and that he can do with what he wants with his possessions, with the rewards of when anyone obeys. It's his to do with that with. God is faithful. All received what they were promised. You think about those who were hired at 6, 9, 12, and so on. Everyone received what they were promised. No one was shorted. No one was cheated. No one was misled. No one was misguided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The final point, which is probably really connects with me, God is not unrighteous. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God does not forget whether we begin laboring at 15 or 20 or 50 or 60 or 80. God does not forget and is not unjust in our work. Matthew 22:14 reminds us that for many are called, but few are chosen. You go back to all of those who are standing idle or those were seeking employment or was asked to work. Everyone got an invitation, but few responded. You think about us even today. Everyone gets an invitation through Scripture. Everyone gets an invitation through teaching in Bible class. Everyone gets an invitation through to respond to the gospel and worship services. But it's up to us to make that response. I go back to the end where we started, to finish where we began. Is it too late for me? I go back to all the twos. Many times we find ways to create barriers for ourselves that maybe we want to limit our relationship with Christ. Maybe that, well, I'm just too young. I can't be a worker in the kingdom. Well, I'm too old. I've long since retired. I have health problems. I can't participate. I can't do those things. Or some may say that I've sinned too much. God will never accept me. But I ask you to look at the text. If you go to the 11th hour, it's 5 o'clock there in that text. It's 5 o'clock right now. And I challenge you that regardless of your age, none of us knows what's going to happen when we walk out our doors tonight. Our homes in the morning, to go to work, to go to labor, to go about our day. No one knows. It's 5 o'clock. Regardless of where you are spiritually, I challenge you to think about this. If you agree to God's terms, you will receive a reward. And I ask you this final question. Will you respond as we stand and sing? What?